Welcome to the Bible Foundations program. I'm Jerry Smythe, and I'm delighted to have you here with me again today. In recent studies together, we've enjoyed looking through the book of Genesis, seeing God through eternity past, and clear through creation, showing his magnificence and all of his wonderful attributes. And then as he creates man and then woman in the image of himself, we see the joy of God interacting with those whom he has created. But did you ever have someone that you knew that turned out to be a deceiver? Someone who completely undermined everything that you had hoped for, everything that you had wanted. Oh, the injustice that's in our world today, sometimes the inside of us just screams out, isn't there mercy somewhere? Isn't there a God who cares? Well, my friend, there is a God who cares. There's a God who is there and who delights in showing himself to you and I. He is so trustworthy that everything he tells us has been recorded so that we could check it out for ourselves, so that we could see over the time-proven centuries as God has given us the Bible, his holy word, his unchanging word, the things which he says in there come to pass. He keeps his word in all of those things, and we're learning that we can rely on what he says. That he's absolutely reliable, he's absolutely trustworthy, that he cares for his creation more than we can comprehend. Now we've kind of summarized that this week's lessons out of Genesis 3 are not simply a story about a snake, a woman, and deceitfulness. It's a story that is critical out of history, of mankind's history, and it was so important that God had it written down so that we would know the truth. You see, the one who deceived Eve is still out as the enemy of God to destroy and deceive you and I. If we do not know the truth, then how can we know God? How can we know a way of escape? And that's what's so marvelous about God from eternity past in through his creation and now as he interacts with Adam and Eve, showing that he is absolutely trustworthy, that he can be counted on, and now demonstrating to us as well as to Adam and Eve his grace and his mercy. Well, God knew what Satan didn't know back there in the Garden of Eden. See, as Satan comes in and deceives Eve and she takes of the fruit and then she hands it off to Adam, who willfully chose not to obey God. Eve did too, for that matter. But then especially Adam had the responsibility to recognize the error and to say, no, we can't do that. God had given him the knowledge of what his expectations were, and now he chose to disobey. But here, now having been deceived by Satan himself, they've sinned. And oh my, they're scared to death. They're afraid of God's judgment because God had promised them in the day that they sinned, they would surely die. If they were to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would know evil, and that the day that they would know that, they would die. And we have acknowledged that God's understanding is death is different, of death is different than ours, you see. Ours is limited to just the physical body, just the separation of the soul and spirit from the physical body, an empty house, if you will. But that's not God's demonstration of it to us in these verses. God's demonstration of death is, first of all, separation from him. Separation from him is true death, my friend, for God is the giver and the sustainer and the owner of life. You offend God and you've got an eternal problem, not just a problem for your situation where you are today. You see, in this time now that God is having to pass judgment for sin on Adam and Eve, he knew something that Satan did not. He knew that there was more than just the here and now. Here and now is what we think about life, isn't it? Usually life with trouble. You see, God's plan was life without knowledge of evil, life without trouble. That was God's plan. And Satan comes in and his plan is to destroy man, to sidetrack anything that would give God the glory, because he said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. And he wanted to undermine all that God had planned and steal God's glory. And so what does Satan do? He comes at God from the underside. He attacks through deceitfulness the woman and then the man. Now listen, was God caught unawares of all of this? Certainly not. God was not caught unawares about anything. He knows all about it, my friend. He knows the very heart's intents and the very thoughts of our minds. And God knows what was going on. Well, would God destroy his creation to defeat Satan now and just wipe out man from the earth? No, God wouldn't do that. Would God change his mind about the death penalty? Remember the consequence of eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil was the death penalty. That's exactly what it was. In the day that you eat, you shall die. And what God was explaining here and what came and took place immediately was spiritual death. It came immediately. They were separated from God. And the signs of separation were, number one, they recognized that they were naked. Their attitudes changed. Attitudes changed toward their bodies and toward God and everything else at that moment. Secondly, they tried to provide for their own needs, independent from God. God did not make us to be independent, but here they were. Well, was God going to be defeated by this? What did he do? Oh, my friend, God did not turn his back on Adam and Eve. You see, there's not even a shadow of turning with God. He's absolutely consistent, and he didn't create these people just to wipe them out. He created them to demonstrate to them and all of us who live ever after how loving and kind and gracious and most of all merciful that he is. God did not turn his back on Adam and Eve at that moment. He is absolutely consistent and without variation. You see, God knew what would happen. He knew what would happen when he rested on the seventh day. That's a study later on that we'll come to that we'll talk about some more, you see. But on the seventh day when God had finished his work, he didn't rest because he was tired, right? He doesn't have a body like we do. He doesn't have to wear himself out by going somewhere like we do. He's there. He's everywhere all at once. And he knew what would happen when he rested on the seventh day. You see, his work was finished even in this situation at that moment. He had a plan, you see. Remember, God is a planner. All of creation shows us the intricate planning of our Master God, who is sovereign. And there is no higher authority than he. He is the all-knowing, the one who is in absolute control of everything. God had a plan, and he had a plan that would truly demonstrate the character that is really his character qualities that are most highly understood as mercy and love. Here in the garden, as God is judging them, he gives them, as he calls out to them in the garden in the first place. Remember, he didn't have to call to them. He called to them, and he called them to get a response out of them. He gave them opportunity to come and repent, to change their minds about their sin, and agree with God that they disobeyed. But what did they do? They reacted just like little children, just like you and I, by trying to sidestep the issue, by trying to avoid responsibility for the situation. And they reacted by blaming the others. First of all, Adam blames the woman. The woman blames the serpent. And isn't that typical of what we do? But here in this response of God now, while he's absolutely has to keep his word concerning payment or judgment for sin, he also extends to them that he has a better idea. His idea is one that will give you and I an opportunity for hope. For you see, we have been born, as we'll see in just a few moments, outside of the garden of God. And we have been born in separation from God. We are not born with the spiritual knowledge and understanding of God that Adam and Eve had breathed into them in the Garden of Eden. We have been born separated from God, but God had a better plan. At the moment of their penalty of sin and death has taken place in their relationship with God, the separation from God, just like that beautiful Christmas tree that you've had. You remember how you went out and picked that beautiful Christmas tree out you were going to have a living Christmas tree. Living Christmas tree, right? You went down to the market where they have an acre or so of very nice trees, varied prices, and they're all nice and green and fluffy, and you pick out just the right one that'll suit your size in your house, and you shake it and make sure the needles aren't falling off. Why'd you do that? I thought you bought a living Christmas tree. No, you see, you didn't buy a living Christmas tree. Yes, it had been living, and it had just been brought in from the forest or the tree farm or wherever it is. But my friend, that tree was already losing its needles. It had been cut off from its source of life. And that's precisely the demonstration of what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. They were cut off from their source of life, which was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity that we know is one God who demonstrates himself throughout the Bible as these three persons. Now God the Father is talking with them here in the garden, and he says that you must pay for the error that you've made. You see, in God's government, there's always a consequence to sin. Now, the Bible is true history, and students of history tell us that knowing what has happened in the past gives us insight into what's going on today. And the Bible is indeed true history. You see, it's critical that we understand what God has had recorded here for us. The events that are recorded in Genesis 3 affected all mankind, every person in the world, including up to today, including you and me, you see? And God had these things recorded so that we could read them and so that we could gain an understanding. You see, God communicated these things to us because he wants us to know him. As we continue to read, let's give special consideration to what God is doing in these critical passages that we've been reading in the history of mankind. Now, follow with me now in your Bible, reading Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. This passage of Scripture tells us that God himself made coats of skin and clothed Adam and Eve. Now let's back up for a minute to verse 7 and read what happened there. You remember it says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You see, Adam and Eve had taken things into their own hands. They didn't need to go to God now for something. They were going to be independent and provide for themselves. God had always met all of their needs, and so they made the covering of leaves for themselves. Because they had disobeyed God, they were embarrassed to have God see them naked. But God refused to accept the clothes that Adam and Eve made. Why? Well, he wanted to teach them that they couldn't do anything to make themselves acceptable to God. Did you catch that? God wanted to teach them that they could not do anything to make themselves acceptable to God. You see, God will not accept anything that's done according to man's ideas. God only accepts whatever is done according to his way. Now, no one can make himself acceptable to God by what he does. You see, people still today do many things to try to make themselves acceptable to God. They try to cover their sins, just as Adam and Eve did, with fig leaves, so to speak. Some people think that if they go to church, that'll cover their sin. Some people think they do a lot of good deeds, it'll help them, you know, kind of make up for the wrong things that you've done. Well, there are lots of examples I'm sure that you can think of do-it-yourself coverings for sin. But you see, God sees right through these do-it-yourself coverings for sin. Whether it's just going to church or just doing your best in whatever part of the world you're in and doing good things. You see, that's not what God's after. He wants us to come his way, and he says there's no way that we can provide a covering that he can accept ourselves. We have to come his way. That's all he can accept. I was in a church in another part of the world one time, and I watched as the offering plate was being passed, or in this particular case, it was before the offering, and a certain man who was about to have his child baptized walked forward during the service and slipped a large numerical bill. I wouldn't call it a dollar bill. It was in another country, but a large sum of money, and he slipped it under the little doily that was there on the communion table, and he had the most broad grin on his face that you'd ever seen. You see, God sees right through that stuff, friend. It doesn't matter how much you put in the offering or even how much you don't in that respect. The point is that the things we do will never cover our sin in such a way that God will not see them or require the death penalty as payment. You see, death is the payment for sin. God has said it, and that's what he requires. Now, the point is that man is a sinner, and man needs God and is helpless to save himself. You see, the only way man can come to God is according to God's will and plan. Well, now we see another example of death as God begins to demonstrate to Adam and Eve and then right to you and I what is required as payment for sin. God wants to get a point across to us as we see throughout the entire Old Testament that the payment of sin for sin requires death. And the first death in this world was brought on by sin. You see, God killed the animals. Now, can you imagine that God, right in front of Adam and Eve, killed one of those animals that they had named, that Adam had named personally? And the animal's blood was shed right in front of them, and then God took the skins off the animals. Adam and Eve did not do this. God killed the animals, and he took the skins off. God was reminding Adam and Eve that disobedience to him brought death into the world, and he wanted them to remember it, that physical death was indeed a consequence as well as the spiritual death that they had already witnessed for themselves. Now, why did God kill the animals? He killed the animals to provide the clothing for guilty Adam and Eve. God provided them with clothing made from the skins of the animals which he'd killed. God did this for Adam and Eve, even though they did not deserve it. Now, what would you and I have done in such a situation? Oh, my friend, we don't have the capacity for love and mercy that God does. We're very short-fused. We're ready to wipe out anybody that offends us. We'd just as soon annihilate them. That's the way we think at first at all. And very often there's murder in our hearts when we think about somebody having offended us in some major way. But you see, God made a way here that he was demonstrating to them, the way that he was demonstrating to you and I. God did this for Adam and Eve, even though they did not deserve it. You see, only God could supply them with clothing which would make them acceptable to him. Did you catch that? Only God could supply them with clothing that would make them acceptable to him. They were naked before him, and he could not accept the works of their hands, their fig leaves, they're going to church, they're doing good works, they're being civic leaders and good parents or whatever else it might be. God could not accept what they provided. He could only accept what he provided. And here is a critical lesson in history for you and I to understand. Now, God put the coats of skin on Adam and Eve. He didn't just give them the clothing and tell them to put it on. God put the clothing which he had made on Adam and Eve. Oh, my friend, you see, it wasn't any part of their working. It wasn't any a part of their obedience here. It was God doing a work that he was demonstrating to us even through today to show us that God is holy and righteous. And while he demands payment of death for sin, he also provides a covering for that sin, you see. Now let's look for a moment at verses 22 and 23. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." Did you catch that phrase, behold, the man is become as one of us? There's the plurality of God again, you see. There's that picture that shows us that God is more than one, that he is what we call a Trinity. Again, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. That's our language demonstrating that God is more than one. He is known throughout the Word, throughout the Bible as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It was this Trinity, this God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that said this to Adam and Eve. Behold, the man is become as one of us. You see, they were talking about Adam and Eve. And when God first made Adam and Eve, they didn't know anything evil or bad. They only knew what was good. Everything God made and gave to them was good. Everything God told them was good. But when they disobeyed God, their Creator, they found out that everything was not good anymore. You see, Satan had deceived Eve so that she thought the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would be good for food. But as soon as Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, they were filled with shame and fear. They now knew that not everything was good, but some things were evil. Adam and Eve should have trusted God. God knew what was good and what was evil, and Adam and Eve should have trusted him to tell them instead of finding out for themselves. You see, God had given them every good thing to eat. He even offered them the opportunity to eat from the tree of life. But now they had chosen to disobey and to eat instead from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one tree that God had forbidden them to eat of. Now, because they had disobeyed God, he would not allow them to eat of the tree of life. Now, verse 22 that we just read says that the reason that God put them out of the garden was so that they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever. You see, this was actually an act of God's mercy. God did not want men to physically live forever as sinners. Can you imagine what the world would be like if all the evil men that ever lived were still alive now? Oh my goodness, that shivers your timbers to even think about, doesn't it? But by putting man outside of the garden, God allowed the consequences of sin to take its eventual toll. And that consequence of sin is death. You see, because they were separated from God, they would now also have to die physically. Therefore, God put Adam and Eve, the father and mother of every one of us, out of the garden, away from the tree of life. God had put them in the garden and told them that they could eat of the tree of life. But now that they were sinful before him, God put them out of the garden, away from the tree of life, so that they would die. Now, when Satan sinned, God put him out of his wonderful position in heaven. Now, because of God's hatred for sin, he also puts Adam and Eve out of the garden. God doesn't ask anyone what he should do, my friend. He is supreme. He's the one who is supreme in the whole universe. Nobody can fight against God and win. Nobody can fight against God and win. We can't trick him or deceive him. You see, God hates disobedience. He hates disobedience to all of his commands, and he will not allow any disobedient person to live with him. Oh, my friend, man is a sinner, and we need God because we're helpless to save ourselves. Now let's read on in Genesis 3:24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Adam and Eve are forced to live now outside of the garden, outside of the place where they had communed and worked so faithfully in obedience to God, in naming the animals and naming the fruit even, and all the other duties that had been there. But they had sinned, and sin separates us from God, and now they were separated, and they were put outside of the garden, lest they should eat of the tree of life. And God saw through that they would not be able to come back, you see. At the east end of Eden, God put some of his good angels, called cherubim, and a sword of fire, which turned every which way all the way around, to make sure that Adam and Eve or anyone else could not return and eat from the tree of life. You see, if they had tried to go back, the good angels of God would have seen them, and they would have been killed by the sword of fire. There was nothing they could do. When God put them out of the garden, that was the end. There was absolutely no way they could get back to the tree of life. Now they would grow old and die. Can you imagine the helplessness that they felt at that moment? Being separated from God and now being put out of that lovely garden and now to live under the curse of hard work, of weeds and thorns and pests and all of the other beginnings of evil that would take place. And we'll see how it multiplies very quickly. While they're helpless to save themselves, God now demonstrates himself as supreme and sovereign. He knew all of this, remember? There were no surprises by Satan or by Adam and Eve. God knew what would happen, and God planned how he would handle this situation. Now follow along with me, if you will, please, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Eve said this because she knew God was the giver of all life. She knew that firsthand, didn't she? God was the giver of all life. And God made Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into him to give him life. And God made Eve from Adam's rib. And every person is given life by God. Your life was given to you by God. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. God and God alone is the giver of life. God had given her a first son. I have gotten a child from the Lord, a man from the Lord. Now let's read on in verse 2 of chapter 4. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now let's look together at this real-life situation. You see, because Adam and Eve had sinned against God, they were put outside of the garden, away from the tree of life. Cain and Abel were born outside of the garden, away from the tree of life, because Adam, their father, was outside of the garden. You see, Cain and Abel were born sinners because their father Adam was a sinner. You see, it's like this. Had Adam not sinned, Cain and Abel would have been born with the ability to know and to love God and obey God. Instead, they're born under Satan's control. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, they were perfect before God, and he loved them and accepted them. If they had obeyed him, then they could have continued to live in the garden and eat of the tree of life. Their children would have been born perfect, because everything there was perfect, and would also have lived in the garden. They too would have loved God and been fully accepted by him. But because Adam's sin of eating of the forbidden fruit, Cain and Abel were born sinners. You see, they were born separated from God. They were born outside of the garden. They were born away from the tree of life. Not only was Adam the father of Cain and Abel, but the problem is, folks, he's our father too. Every human being can be traced back to Adam, and the scripture is the only record of human history that shows, and it is what gives the proof of that. You see, you can trace our lineage all the way back to Adam himself, no matter what race you are. I really am not concerned about what color of skin you might have, because you see, we all come from that one person. And that's the problem, you see. Because he sinned, we now are born outside of the garden, born with a bend to sin. Boy, that's something to think about, isn't it? Maybe it begins to explain some things. Until next time, this is Jerry Smythe for the Bible Foundations Program. Thank you for being with us.